And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid to be a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Jump down to verse number 24. And the Bible says, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one of ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day you've given to us, just for the wonderful weather, Lord. Hearing of the blizzard that came through, Lord, I thank you for the safety, for allowing us to make it here, Lord, just yesterday, Lord, and also just the beautiful day you've given to us, and to be able to see your creation, Lord, and just to observe, Lord, your amazing power, Lord, just through everything. And we ask you, please, just walk among us this morning or this evening, Lord, and give me the words to speak, Lord. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. We'll give you honor and glory for all that comes from this service. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Hannah, here in 1 Samuel, if I'm sure you know the story, but Hannah here desperately wanted a son. Desperately wanted a son. And as we read there from verses 10 to 16, we see how desperately she wanted, how much she acted out on it, and that she was so sorrowful of spirit that she couldn't even speak. Her lips were moving, but she was so intent on asking God for this, and that she made this incredible vow. And she said, in verse number 11, she vowed a vow, O Lord of hosts, if thou will look on the, indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him back, basically, unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, I've just been a parent for a little over 9 months. And it's been an amazing journey. It's been a crazy one for sure. Late nights, waking up several times throughout the night, sleepless nights of him being sick and different things like that. But I don't know that if it ever came to a point where my wife and I were unable to have a child, that I could make this vow of saying, Lord, we want a child so desperately, and even if we lived in the time of the temple, that this was something that could have been done, of saying, Lord, if you'll give us a child, if you'll give us a son, that we'll drop him off at the temple and hardly ever see him. Maybe when we do our sacrifices, when we come to do that, maybe he'll be there and be the one receiving it, and maybe we'll be able to see him grow up in that way. But Lord, we want him to be yours. We want to dedicate him to you. And we obviously, we see this whenever we have a baby dedication. This is usually a passage that has come to. But again, this is not something that the vow, while it is an amazing thing of Hannah to say, the vow is not really what astounds me. Because when it comes down to it, the vow that she vowed is really just a simple sentence. It's something that she said. She said that, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And anyone can make that vow. Anyone could say that. Anyone could be desperate enough for a child that they would tell God that they would do that. But that is not what surprised me. What surprises me is that she followed through on it. She followed through on it. This evening, I'm just going to look at three simple character traits. We looked at a character trait this morning, and we'll look at three more this evening that I believe we can find inside of the heroes of the faith that we see throughout Scripture or throughout history, whether it be Moses or Abraham or Abraham and Isaac and the character traits that they had. And I think some of the times we wonder, what is it inside those people? What character traits did they have? What was it about them that kept them going when times got tough? That kept them serving no matter what. When Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, when he had to go up there, and as we heard of that this morning, and just hearing his son ask that question, and just the heart-wrenching, and what was it that kept him walking up that hill knowing he was going to sacrifice his son? So I want to look at those three things this evening. Number one, I believe just very simply, is character. character. Throughout college, whenever we would, with a lot of my friends, we would, whenever a situation would come up that we didn't like, whether it was a new rule that we're implementing or, you know, something that had happened on the bus ministry, a kid had gotten taken to another bus route, they had redrawn the lines of where the bus routes ended or whatever it was, whenever one of us would become to be start complaining about it, the other person would just like punch him in the shoulder and say, "Hey, build character, get over it." And while we did not want to hear that in the moment, it was true. It was something that helped us to build character, to understand that life may not always go our way, but that when times get tough, we can just have the character to stay true to what we've said, what we promised we would do. So character could be defined as moral excellence and firmness, but I'm going to put a simple phrasing to each three of the points this evening. And the phrase that I would put with character is, "I told God I would, so I must." I told God I would, so I must. Turn, if you would please, over to the book of Judges. We'll find a second illustration of this. This is where we'll get the title of our message. Judges, turn to chapter 10. We'll set the scene here in chapter 10 and find the situation unfold in chapter 11. Excuse me. Judges chapter 10 and verse number 6. Begin here in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon." Jump down to verse number 9. "Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam.'" Notice these next couple of verses. "And the Lord said unto the children of Ammon, to the children of Israel, 'Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites. The Minoanites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more.'" What a sad situation we find the children of Israel placed here. And of course, we've heard the cycle of the children of Israel, and sometimes we're too critical on them, but the cycle that we see the children of Israel play through of being on fire for God, serving Him, falling into serving other gods, being taken captive by a people, asking for forgiveness, asking for deliverance, being delivered, being on fire for God, and falling and serving other gods, then again they fall into the same cycle over and over and over. And in verse number 11, we see all the different people that God had delivered the children of Israel from. And in verse number 13, we find God finally saying, "I'm done. I'm done. We've played games. You've played games with me. You tell me you're going to serve me, and then you don't do it. And I'm tired of this cycle. You've done it over and over and over and over again. It's time for you to grow up and realize this is reality. This is life. I'm not going to deliver you anymore. You have to figure this one out on your own." So the children of Israel are in this unfortunate circumstance that they put themselves in of being in captivity, and they want to serve God. I believe that they really do want to serve God, and so they have to find a way to overcome this challenge that God has said that I'll deliver you no more. And then in chapter number 11, in walks our second subject of Jephthah. Perhaps you've heard of this man. The Bible says in verse chapter 11, verse number 1, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor." And that just means he knows the battlefield. He understood war tactics. He had been in battle many different times. And so he was a mighty, mighty man of valor. "And he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, 'Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." So we find in walks this man Jephthah into the story, who is an estranged child of Israel, who is cast out of the children of Israel because of his father's sin, his father's decision. And really, the children of Israel kind of ruined Jephthah's life at this point. And then jumping back, we find that the children of Israel are in this situation where they won't be delivered anymore from God. God will not deliver them. And they remember there's this man, Jephthah, who knows the battlefield. And he's not a child of Israel. Maybe he can help us. And throughout chapter 11, we find the story unfold. And I can only imagine the conversation that happens between the leaders of the children of Israel and of Jephthah, saying, "Look, Jephthah, you know, we're in this situation. God told us he's not going to deliver us anymore, but we're in captivity of the children of Ammon, and we really, really want to serve God, and we can't do that. Will you help us?" And I can imagine the bantering back and forth of Jephthah saying, "You've ruined my life. Why should I help you?" And then ultimately coming down to a decision of saying that he will help them. And Jephthah has agreed to help the children of Israel to fight this battle, but I believe that Jephthah understands and knows that there is a special power that is going to be needed for this battle. He understands the opponent. He understands the foe and knows that he's going to need God's power through this. So we'll pick up here the story in chapter number 11 and verse 29. The Bible says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." And that's going to be very crucial, so pay attention to that first phrase. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow, much like Hannah, and vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So here we find Jephthah, and this is really what Jephthah is known for, and oftentimes he is looked at in a bad light, of saying that he made a hasty decision, that he wanted it so badly that he made a foolish decision to promise God something he shouldn't have promised. The reason I believe that is not to be the case is because in verse number 29 we saw that phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." If you know anything about how the Spirit of the Lord works throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a different way He works. In the New Testament, He indwells the believer at the point of salvation. We have His power living in us at all times. But in the Old Testament, we find the Spirit of the Lord simply coming upon someone for certain special supernatural times. And the very next thing, after the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah, the very next thing we find Jephthah doing is making this vow. So personally, I don't believe that this was something that was a foolish decision. With the Spirit of the Lord being upon Jephthah, I believe the Spirit of the Lord was leading him to make this vow. And so we find him making this vow of saying that, "Lord, whatever it is, when I come home from battle, whenever we are victorious over the children of Ammon, when I come home, when I cross that last corner and I see my house, whatever comes out of my house to greet me first, I will give to you as a burnt offering." Now, I don't know. It is very possible, Jephthah being a mighty man of valor and understanding the battlefield, I'm sure he's been to war several times before this, it could be that his family had a tradition that when he turned that last corner and he saw the house, when he came home victorious from battle, that their pet chicken, Compoyo, came out to meet them every time. It could be. I have no idea. Probably not a pet chicken and probably not named Compoyo. But it could have been that they had a tradition of something like that. But something tells me that Jephthah understood that it could have been his daughter. And it could have been his wife. And he understood the severity of the situation, yet he said, "Lord, I want to show you how serious I am. I want to show you how much this victory means to me. Lord, I need your power, and I'm showing you how serious. I'm willing to sacrifice something that is incredibly valuable to me that you've given me so that we can see this victory." And again, as I said with Hannah, this is not something that is amazing to me. This vow, while it does take us back and say, "Wow, what an incredible decision! What an amazing promise! How could he do that as a parent?" That doesn't surprise me. What surprises me is what we find later in the chapter. Jump down to verse number 34. "Jephthah came unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass that when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." I cannot go back. The character he had to say, "I told God I would, so I must. I told God that I would sacrifice the first thing that came out of my house, so I must." And we see him follow through on his promise. Turn over, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. We'll find our second character trait here. And I will hurry. I do see the time. I want to be respectful of that. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13, probably a verse that many of you could quote to me by heart. Verse number 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we find here the second thing. Number one is character. Number two is calling. A calling. Again, we're speaking of those things that were inside those heroes of the faith. Of having that character of saying, "I told God I would, so I must." And now we find a calling of, "God told me I should, so I will." God told me I should, so I will. And we see that very well exemplified in the life of Abraham, of God telling Abraham, I'm telling you to sacrifice Isaac to me and to trust me that it's going to be okay. And so he does. And we see his character and knowing that God has called him to do that. Now, every single person on planet Earth is called by God to do something. Called to do something. And if I believe that if a lost person, every lost person on the planet of the earth is called by God to salvation. He calls them, he draws them, he woos them, he calls them to himself for salvation. Everyone is called at least, at bare minimum, to salvation. Once we accept that salvation, I believe then it takes it one step further and we are called to service. We find that throughout the Gospels, of course, of "Go ye, therefore, and preach the Gospel, and teach all nations of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them." And we see that throughout Scripture of going and telling others of the Gospel and how they can know that Jesus Christ is the only way they can get to heaven. And the satisfying life that we can find through that. And I believe that we're all called to that. And the reason I say that it's a calling is because when it comes to a difficult time, for instance, as I said this morning in Sunday school, my wife and I are called to Iceland. That's what God has called me and my wife to do. So in the winter months, when it becomes when it's 3 months of darkness and it's very easy without having that vitamin D, the chemical imbalance in your body, there's a lot of depression and alcoholism throughout the country because of that. And so when we are in that time, and it can be very easy to say, "Lord, why are we here? You know, we're not seeing many people saved. We haven't even finished one book of the Bible translation. It's been 2 years. I haven't seen anybody saved in 3 months. We're not starting another church. I just see no progress. Lord, why am I here?" I can go back to Psalms 23. I can go back to Psalms 23 and remember the time that my wife and I were in Iceland on the 2018 internship, and we were doing our daily devotions, just studying out what do I know about my God. And as we came to Psalms 23, it was just absolutely crystal clear that God had aligned me and my fiancé at the time together for the purpose of bringing the gospel back to Iceland. And he had done all of this background work that I didn't even see until that moment. And it was crystal clear that was God, where God was calling us there, to Iceland. And so when times get tough, I can go back to that time and I can go back to that scripture and say, "I know that God has called me here." No matter how hard it gets, no matter how discouraging it is, I know God has called me. So when you go out soul winning and you're speaking to a family member or a coworker and nothing's happening and they're just not accepting the gospel, they won't listen to you anymore, and it becomes discouraging and it becomes hard, we can go back to the Bible and we can find those scriptures that says go. And we can say, I know I'm called to do this. I know this is what God has for my life. But let us not think that just because everyone is called, that I can step back a little bit and kind of be on vacation a little bit and let everybody else make up for what I have not done. If we were to look at a video clip of D-Day, we were to pull it up on the projector here this evening, and we were to see them storming the beaches of Normandy, and an incredibly sad day that was of seeing the many lives lost for our freedoms. Yet we could look at that and we could see those people serving and fighting so vigorously, and perhaps the camera would turn back to the boats that were still on the water. And imagine if you saw a couple boats just out there with some soldiers just kicked back in their lawn chairs drinking some lemonade. You'd think pretty ill about those soldiers, wouldn't you? You begin to wonder, why did you sign up to do this if you're not going to do your job? If you're not going to do what you've been called to do, that you signed up for, why are you here? And the exact same thing can be taken from an actual military, and of course we sing the song, I'm in the Lord's Army. And if we were to look at many churches, I believe that we would see a very similar video of a few percentage of people going out and fighting the battle and seeing souls saved and doing what they're supposed to, doing what the Bible has called all of us to do. And the camera turns and there's that percentage of people kicked back in their lawn chairs, drinking lemonade, letting everybody else do the work for them. And again, we do question, why are you here if you're not going to do what you've been called to do? That's not what church is for. Church is not an opportunity for a seasoned Christian to be able to come to church and to not have to do their daily devotions and to be able to sit here and listen to the Bible opened and preach to them. While that is a great thing for us to do, I love the preaching. I love the opportunity to preach and open God's Word and be able to see something through Scripture. But if we're only relying on the three services a week at most, even if you're faithful to every service, if that is the only source of Bible, of spiritual input and spiritual feeding you have, that's not what church is for. It can be a great challenge, a great charge to the people, a great encouragement, but that's not what church is for. Church is for the fellowship of being able to come together and as we have the luncheon today, of knowing that we're not alone out there, knowing that we are all called and being reminded that we are all called to do this one thing. So number one, character. Number two, calling. I told God told me that I should, so I will. Lastly, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Yet again, another verse that I'm sure that you could quote to me. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. So number one, we saw character. Number two, we saw calling. Number three, we see a compliance. We spoke a little bit about this morning. I didn't quite use this word, but the phrase that I would put with this is, it's the least that I can do. It's the least I can do. It is my reasonable service. And as we look through that verse, we see the charge and the beseechment here of saying that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I believe that is the most difficult sacrifice that we can make. I truly do. We can sacrifice our money, we can sacrifice some of our time and call it done. We say we sacrifice for Jesus, we call ourselves a good Christian, pat ourselves on the back or whatever it is, and we go on about our lives. But if we were to have an offering plate up here and to try to understand what a living sacrifice is, it would be to put that offering plate on the floor and step inside. You know what happens when you step inside that offering plate? Do you know what God gets? He gets your mind. He gets all of your thoughts. He gets your attention. He gets your physical strength, your power, all that you can do, your skills, your craft that you've learned to do. But you know what also he gets? He gets your wallet. It's in there. It's part of it. And so when God asks you, Pastor, do you do a faith promise? So when God asks you, when faith promise commitments come around and God lays a scary number on your heart, and you say, God, surely you weren't talking to me. Your voice direction box obviously went one pew too far. You're talking to the person in front of me, right? Surely that wasn't meant for me. But when God lays that on your heart and he says, this is what I want you to give, something of value that I want you to sacrifice for me, and you've put yourself as a living sacrifice in that offering plate, you won't question it. You won't say, Lord, why? You won't say, Lord, I don't think I can do that. You'll say, Lord, if that's what you're asking me to do, you've told me I should, so I will. Hey, it's the least I can do. You gave your life for me on Calvary so that I could live an eternity in heaven with you. So the least I can do is, as we said this morning, these are the worst years we're going to live on earth, as if you're born again and you're saved this evening. This is the least I can do is to allow you to live in my life and take control of me and live through me so that something beautiful can be made, so that your power and your glory can be seen through me. It's the least I can do. And as I said, the character trait is compliance. Many times when we think of that compliance, we think of the Russian communism of comply to what we say because we know what's best for your life or else. That's not the kind of compliance that we're talking about, but it is similar, because God does in fact know what is best for our life. He does know the exact perfect thing for us to do in every circumstance. So when we come to a situation and we've already yielded ourselves to God and we've already said yes, we won't have to worry about what decision will be made. Because we can have the confidence, and if we'll comply to what God has for our life, and we'll have the fear of the Lord and chase after Him and look for Him and search for Him and run towards Him with all of our strength, then nothing else will matter, and we've complied and everything will fall into place exactly as it should. But there's one driving force behind this that I believe, and I believe it is faith. We talked about it this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The one driving factor behind all of these points is faith. Without faith, you will fail to have the character necessary to follow through. Without faith, you will not follow the calling of God to the ends of the world. Without faith, you will not comply to the unfair and unfortunate circumstances that God may put you through. By raise of hands, who here this evening has ever heard of a woman by the name of Margaret Stringer? Margaret Stringer. One person. And I believe that's honestly the first hand that I've really ever seen, other than my wife's, of someone who's heard of this woman. An amazing woman, an amazing missionary for the Lord. This woman, as a young girl, wanted to serve on the mission field. She had a desire to serve God, and yet as she continued to grow older, she never had a calling on God's life. He never called her to do anything on the mission field for quite some time. Eventually, when she was a grown woman, an elderly woman, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there was a preacher who got up and preached, and in his sermon he was naming off different countries of who will go to France and who will go to Africa and who will go to the headhunters of Africa. And he continued going through his message, and that phrase struck her heart. And God used that to call her to the headhunters of Africa. And she began to tell her family of what God had called her to do, and I can imagine the people there would say, Margaret, you are crazy. The headhunters? You're a single lady? Yeah, the headhunters of Africa? This is way too dangerous. You cannot go. They're going to kill you. It's what they do. That's what they do. They kill people. They're headhunters. And she said, no, I'm going to go. Because I told God I would, so I must. God told me I should. He called me, so I will. And it's the least I can do. The danger was so real that the helicopter pilot who took her to the headhunters of Africa wouldn't even land the helicopter. He lowered a rope, threw her bags out, and she had to lower herself down the rope to the headhunters. And she landed, she got down to the ground, and there they were, staring at her. And they didn't kill her right away. They didn't kill her at all, in fact. And wouldn't you know it, that they had a conspiracy theory that a white woman would come from the sky with a god, and that we're to believe in that god. And the entire tribe accepted Christ as their savior. And she began to tell them and learn the language, and she began to tell them that there was another tribe of headhunters over here that she wanted to go to. And they said, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. You cannot go there. They are wicked. You think we were bad? You think that we were headhunters and that we're going to kill you? We don't even go over there because they're so violent. They're so dangerous. We can't go over there. And she said, no. I told God I would, so I must. And he told me I should, so I will. And hey, it's the least I can do. She goes over with a couple people from that tribe, and wouldn't you know it, they had a conspiracy theory too, that a white woman would come from another tribe with a god, and that they were to believe in that god. An amazing woman. She had three things going for her. She had character, that I told God I would. So no matter what comes my way, no matter what danger, no matter what unsure circumstance, what question marks come through my mind, I know that this is what I'm supposed to do because I told God I would and He told me I should. So I can trust in the fact that this is what I'm supposed to do and that He'll see me through. And if I die, if the headhunters of Africa do kill me, then I trust that my death will be what leads them to the Lord. That my death and my love for them and my sacrifice to them will be what draws them. And she had that faith, she had that the character, the calling of God in her life, and she had compliance of just saying, it's the least I can do. Whatever it is, God, yes. Before you can even finish the sentence of what you called me to do, yes. So that whatever comes our way, whatever decision we have to make, whether it's faith promise, or perhaps even a decision with inside your family or a decision with your coworkers that God is calling you to go witness to them, and perhaps you've been a little bit afraid before, but now next time you see them, you say, Lord, it's the least I can do. Lord, give me some courage so that I can do what you've called me to do. Lord, I'm telling you I'm going to, so I must. You've called me to do this, so I will. And Lord, it is the least I can do. And when difficult circumstances come our way, we're not sure what's going on, we become discouraged, we can go back to that calling and we can know what God has done in our lives and what He's doing and that this is His way. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the wonderful day You've given to us, for the opportunity to be here this evening. Lord, every time I open Your Word, I get something from it, Lord. But I ask You, please, just this evening, Lord, give me the character, Lord, that I need of saying, Lord, I told God I would, so I must. Lord, there are circumstances, Lord, that You know in my life, Lord, that sometimes can just become a little burdensome, Lord, and sometimes You just want to throw in the towel and take a break for a little bit. But Lord, we told You that we would, so we must. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember, Lord, that You have called us to these things too. Lord, You have a dedicated path for each and every one of our lives, already planned out. Lord, and through Your omniscience, You know exactly what we're supposed to do, the perfect way for us. Help us to understand that and realize that and remember that, Lord, and to press forward no matter what. And then again, to remember our compliance, Lord, and to realize that it is the least we can do to yield our lives to You. Lord, and I believe that if we'll follow those three things, those three simple ideals, Lord, that we will see incredible things happen in our life. We will see Your power through our life like never before. Lord, and I believe we'll see incredible circumstances come and bring You honor and glory. And we'll point only to You, because there is no way that we could have made that situation happen on our own. Lord, we love You. We ask You, please just help us to stay true to Your Word, Lord, and we'll give You the honor and glory for it, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor.
It's Lord for that message tonight.